morning. That was a blessing to me personally. We're in a lot of churches, and sometimes it's not so great getting up after the singing. And so I appreciate that. Thank you very much. I appreciate the musicians. They did a great job. I am excited about being with you here today and sharing with you what the Lord's put on my heart this morning for the Great Commission proclamation, if you will. And then in the Sunday school hour, to share with you some of your investment of what you have invested in your prayers and in your money towards our endeavor of missions, and share with you some of that, bring you up to date, and then show you or share with you about the way the Lord is leading in the future. Before we do that, though, let's get into God's Word. We'll worship Him through preaching. You know, that's one of the ways to worship as well, right? We worshiped Him in song. We worshiped Him in our giving. Now we're worshiping Him by getting into His Word and listening to proclamation. Before we do that, let's pray. Father, we ask Your blessing on this proclamation this morning. Pray that we would take it to heart, remember the things that are said in Your Word, and be able to teach others also. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The Great Commission, something that we all maybe not understand completely, but we all know about it as Christians, because it's mentioned many times throughout Scripture, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, about how Christians are to live, about our life, and how we are to teach others the things that we are taught in Scripture, the Great Commission. So I thought this morning, especially after my reading this week, I'm doing a little bit different reading in my personal devotions this year. You know, it's the beginning of the year, many times us Christians, we read through the Bible in a year, or we read through the Bible in 2 years, or we go through a program of a devotion book or something like that. Well, this year I decided to skip around and read some in the Psalms and some in the Gospels, and then something of another book. And so I was reading a chapter a day in Matthew this month. And last week, my new pastor, we just joined a church, by the way, in Marysville, Utah. My new pastor was talking about how it takes 21 days to form a habit. And some people say 26 days. And so if you're getting into God's Word and you're reading, by this time of the year, you should be into a good habit, right? 28 days, 29 days now. So I read Matthew 28 yesterday. And leading up to that, in the Gospel of Matthew, the background. So I'm going to just start there and kind of hopefully set the scene. If you are a believer, you've been around many church services, you know that one of the reasons that we are here is because of Jesus' resurrection. Because he died and then he rose again. And we are here to worship and praise God for the resurrection. It's not just about Easter Sunday. It's every Sunday that we praise Him for His resurrection. So it's fun to be able to speak on that, and then what took place right after the resurrection when Jesus appeared in all of that. So let me set the scene. In Matthew 27, I believe it is, we see the suffering of Christ when He goes to the cross, and pretty much all His disciples forsook Him. We saw how Judas betrayed Him. Peter denied Him. It says all the other disciples left, fled the scene, weren't anywhere to be found. I think maybe John came back and watched part of the crucifixion, but from afar, and recorded it for us. But can you imagine these 12 that had spent 3 years with Christ, pretty much daily, sometimes weekly, when they were apart and things like that. But man, some of the closest people that He's been teaching, and they forsake Christ, and they go their separate ways and almost deny A lot of them did deny. And then Jesus rises again from the dead. In the beginning of chapter 28, it says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn, toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. I looked this up because I was trying to think, who is the other Mary? Has anybody studied that out? A lot of the commentators disagree on who this other Mary was, because there was a bunch of Marys. Mary was a name like Mike. it seemed like everybody had that name. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus. There was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Remember that Mary? There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the sons of Zebedee. Their mother name was Mary. Mary, the mother of Jesus. Some commentators say that this Mary that's listed in Matthew 28:1, the other Mary, was Jesus' aunt. Mary's sister, also named Mary. I had never heard that until I went through this. It's kind of interesting. But no one really knows who this particular Mary is except for the Lord and those who wrote it in Scripture. But it kind of leaves that blank. There were other women who watched the crucifixion. And it talks about the two different Marys there and some of the other ladies that were there at the crucifixion. And then later in John, it talks about other ladies being there at the tomb. So this is interesting to me, and probably to all of us, when Matthew, his account, says this, and he records this for us, and it says, and behold, there in verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Can you imagine this? This isn't something that we see every day, and it's not something that they saw every day. So how they could maybe be a little scared? I can imagine how I would feel. Whoa, that's not usual. That's different. So much so that these guys, the guys that were keeping watch, or the guards, they were stunned. They couldn't even move. Couldn't even talk, fell down. The ladies that were there feared as well. It says, for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. What's this say about women and men? The men were scared speechless, but the women weren't. That's kind of interesting. and then the angel says, he's not here, for he's risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, and lo, I have told you. So you can imagine this. The angel, or the messenger of God, says to these ladies, go and tell the disciples. These are the ones that just forsook Jesus, that just stayed away. They didn't even come to the crucifixion. They didn't want to be a part of the suffering. There was a lot of opposition to them. In the synagogue, in the Jewish leaders, they didn't like the disciples because they followed this deceiver, the Scripture says there in like verse 11 through 15, somewhere in there, when they were talking about this deceiver said he would arise again and all of that. So then it says in verse 8, the ladies it's talking about, they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy and did run to bring his disciples word. So they're on a mission. The angel said, go and tell the disciples that Jesus is risen again, just like he said. And they're all excited. They're running to tell the disciples. And then Jesus appears to them. You know what? Sometimes I read this in a commentary too. Sometimes when we are obeying what Jesus says and doing what he tells us to do, then he comes and meets with us. Those are precious times. When we are in his will, doing what he tells us to do, we are enjoying the command that he gives us. Then, surprisingly sometimes, just like this happened, Jesus meets with us, or he appears with us. We're reading in scripture, and all of a sudden something just pops out, and it's like he's right there with us. They weren't expecting him. They were expecting him to be up in Galilee. They were going to go up and see Jesus in Galilee after he appeared. Now, Mary had already seen him, Mary Magdalene, remember, at this point. There's a different account when she was in the garden kind of moping, and Jesus appeared to her, and he called her by name, and then she knew who he was. Remember that? Okay, so this is after that. They're running on their way, and all of a sudden, verse 9, and as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, all hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. I think that's really important. That's why one of the reasons I had Pastor Unruh read that particular verse. As I was meditating on this, I got to thinking, sometimes when I'm traveling especially, I will listen to a book while I'm driving on CD or something. And I like to listen to a lot of the history of our nation, and especially the history that has taken place out here in the West. Louis L'Amour writes a lot about Colorado and Arizona. Zane Grey writes a lot about the Mogollon Rim in Arizona, where my parents are, where we spent some time down there with the Apache Nation. And I'm getting ready to go down there in a couple weeks to work on the reservation there in that church. Anyway, I got to thinking about how sometimes in those old westerns, there is a hero, a gunfighter, if you will, or somebody that sacrifices for the town or for the ranch. There's always seems to always be a range war or war over water, right? Out here, water is like gold. Still, where we're living in Marysvale, they sold all their water off, and water is expensive. Water's like gold. And it always has been out here, and so they're fighting over it. Well, there's a battle between the town and the ranch, or the banker guy and the ranchers, and somebody sticks up for them, and they go to battle, and the guy, maybe the hero, the gunfighter, sacrifices his life for the town. And sometimes the book that we're reading makes you think that the guy's dead, which you don't really know or not, and then the town people are kind of moping, man, I sure wish I was more kind to him, or I wish I hadn't have been such a meanie. I wish, you know, I hadn't have said this bad thing. And they're visiting his grave or something like that. And then all of a sudden, the hero appears. And he says, howdy, folks. And when I looked up this all hail, that was the common greeting. So you can imagine Jesus maybe riding on a horse, and these ladies are running to tell the disciples, and Jesus is there, and he says, howdy, pilgrim. And they're like, where'd that come from? Oh, Jesus! And they run to him. They are so excited. They grab his ankles, grab his feet, and they worship, because they know who he is. They know that he's God. And I meditate on these types of things and think through that. And I wonder how I react. Thank you, Jesus, for the times that I have forsaken you, for the times that I've denied your name. Somebody might ask about it, and I don't proclaim you, and yet you still want to be my God. You still want to forgive. Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. And I can't do anything else except worship. That's the attitude that these ladies had. Then said Jesus unto them, be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. So he says pretty much the same thing as the messenger, the angel. Go and tell the disciples. But I want you to notice he calls them brethren. After they forsook him, after they were not the greatest of friends, that's not what a friend does, is deny or forsake. And Jesus still calls them brethren. He says, go and tell them, pretty much, go tell them I've forgiven them for what they've done. Picture yourself on the receiving end of that, because you are on the receiving end of that. God has forgiven you for your sin. Jesus says, because you've trusted me, because you are a believer, you're my brethren. You are my brothers and sisters in Christ. What a position we have. And he says that right here on the road. Howdy, pilgrim. You are my brethren. I can just visualize this. I'm not trying to be sacrilegious at all. This is something that is intimate. The relationship that we have with Christ, the relationship that they had. Even after they didn't want to be around him when he was suffering. He says, go and tell them, go and tell my brethren that I'll meet them up in Galilee. And we know from other accounts that he met them in the room. He met them on the road to Emmaus. He met them in other places, and then he meets them in Galilee again. So we pick it up in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples, why was there only 11? Because one of them went out and killed himself. He was so upset and sorry for what he had done, he went out and killed himself. That was Judas. So there's 11 left. And they went up to Galilee to meet Jesus, just as the ladies had told them. And when they saw him, what did they do? They realized their position as well. We don't deserve to be here. We just forsook you, and yet you forgave us. And they fall down and worship him. But some doubted, verse 17. Can you imagine? Even after they see him again, they still have some doubts? I'm the same way. We, his brethren, the same way. He shows himself strong. He does something for us. He answers a prayer. He meets with us in his word. And yet, maybe even 10 minutes later, you know, God, are you sure you know what you're doing? I'm having a rough time of it. And we have these doubts. Some of them doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Proclaiming to them that God had given him the power. All the power that God has, Jesus has. It's hard for our finite minds to understand that they are the same person. The same God, three in one. All power is given unto me from God. Okay, so my Father gave me the power, but yet we're still the same person. Still the same God. It teaches that throughout Scripture, so we must believe it, even if we can't understand it. You ever try to explain the Trinity? We try. We try lots of different ways to do that. Jesus says here, I've been given power. All the power that's in heaven and all the power that's in earth. Because of this, because I have all this power, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So there he even speaks of the Godhead, the three in one. Go ye therefore, because of this power, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's the picture that we have when we are baptized, identifying with Christ in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. And then verse 20 says, teaching them. So this is the second time in this commission he says the word teach. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What things is he are we to teach? Everything that he's taught us, right? He says, teach all nations, that's everyone. What do we teach? We teach everything that he's taught us in his word. So all these 3 years that he's been teaching those disciples, you can read through the books of the Gospels, and everything that has been taught there to his disciples, that's what they were to teach to all nations, to everyone. Many, many times when we hear a message on the Great Commission, it is primarily about evangelism. It's about winning souls. I want to help us to understand that yes, it is about winning souls, but there's so much more to it than evangelism. It's everything that he is taught, we are to be teaching others. All things, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm so glad that part's in there. Because we try to do this on our own, don't we? I do. Guilty. I think, man, if I would have just remembered the things that Pastor Unruh taught me in that class when I was back at Bob Jones, then, if I would remember all that, then this person would get saved. Then this person would know God. If I would remember how to just share the things that I've learned. But it's not really up to me. He says, and lo, I am with you always. It's up to him. He's the one doing the work. He's the one preparing the hearts. He's the one helping me to remember through the Holy Spirit, because as a believer, I have this major gift of the Holy Spirit that helps me to understand Scripture, helps me to remember the things that I learned when I was in that class and before, when my parents would not make me, encourage me to memorize Scripture, Sunday school classes, things like that. And something will pop up in my mind that I haven't thought of in years. And I'll be witnessing or sharing with somebody, and this would be perfect. So I remember this verse that I hadn't thought of and share that with this person. And God is doing the work through his word, helping me through what? The power that was given to Christ. Because of that, therefore, I can teach all nations the things that he's taught me. Now, I've painted this picture of this Great Commission passage here in Matthew, and I want to share with you some of the similarities, some of the comparisons in the other books, and how they're so much like this passage in Matthew, just other personalities wrote them. We see the disciples, they just denied and forsook Jesus during his suffering. We see that he was crucified, Jesus was crucified, and then he rose again from the dead. Then he appeared to many, all different accounts of people that he appeared to, sometimes crowds or multiples, not just individuals. And then he increases their faith by forgiving them personally, calling them brethren. Some of them doubted, but yet Jesus says, I forgive you. You're my brother, and they understood that. They understood that Jesus was using this term of endearment, meaning, even though you forsook me, I still love you. You're still my brother. You're still my friend. And then he gives instruction. So they go up to the Mount of Olives, and in Matthew 28, 16 through 20, we have this Great Commission. The Great Commission is also in the other Gospels. So over in Mark chapter 15, we'll look there real quick and compare some things before moving on. Mark chapter 15, verse 15, this is where 16:15. They're up on the Mount of, not the Mount of Olives, they're up on in Galilee. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Another Great Commission passage. So what similarities are there? Well, first there's going. He commands us to go. There's the action, in other words. This is requiring action, requiring us to do something. I want you to notice where it says every creature. Remember in Matthew it said all nations and all things that I have commanded you. That same comparison there in Mark says teach, or what does it say here? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. So preach and teach, kind of, you can compare that. Let people know, proclaim what you've heard, what you know of, to every creature. So teaching and preaching is a comparison that I want you to notice. And everyone, or all people, is something that I want you to notice. This, the power that is given, I'm not sure if I can remember where that was in Mark. But he displays his power by rising again. Look in verse 9. Of Mark 16. It says, Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, of whom he had cast seven devils. Remember that? And she went and told them that he was, went and told them that he had been with him, and they mourned and wept. Some of them believed not, but then Peter and John, I think, were the ones that ran to find out, and they shouldn't have doubted because they saw that he was gone, that the grave clothes were there, but the tomb was empty, and he increased their faith. So Jesus is showing their power, and he says there in verse 15, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. I'm pointing these out, and I'll get to a point here in a minute, but let's go over to Luke chapter 24 and read that account, read Luke's account of the Great Commission. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 49. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is similar to the power. And he says, after that you receive power. We'll get there in a minute to Acts. But he opened their understanding. This is the power of the Holy Spirit that's upon them. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So we see some of these same principles here in Luke. There's the power. There's the action, going. There's the teaching and preaching. And there's also all nations, or everyone. Teach this to everyone, the things that I command you, the things that you've learned. When you're endued with power from on high. In other words, lo, I am with you always. We don't have to do it in our own strength. We use the divine enablement, if you will, the grace. It's that same power that Jesus gives to believers to be able to do this. And then John chapter 20, there's a few verses here, and I'm not grasping at straws here. This is the Great Commission according to John. John 20, verse 21. And Jesus said unto them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. There's the go. There's the action. You're being sent. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. There's this power that comes on them that is also on us, by the way. In chapter 21, let's see. I think it's chapter 21, verse 19. I wrote down my notes wrong. He says, follow me. That's what it is. He was talking to Peter and says, lovest thou me? And then he says, feed my sheep, feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And then he says, follow me in verse 19. He says, follow me again, verse 22, reminiscing about what he had said. The power, the action, teaching and preaching, and going to everyone and telling them the things that we know, the things that we've learned, the things that he's taught us. Now the next chapter there in Acts is also a popular Great Commission passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 1, start reading in verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost, not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Again, everywhere. Again, the power that's on you, you're not by yourself. You have the Holy Ghost. After you receive power, you'll be witnesses. The go, you are to tell, you are to preach and teach. Isn't that interesting? Five times in five passages, those same things. You're not on your own. You're going to be receiving power. Go, therefore, because of that, take action. Teach people, preach to people, let them know what you have learned, be a witness, and don't just go to your next door neighbor. Don't just go to Jerusalem, but be involved in missions everywhere. Be involved in this Great Commission to your Judea, to your Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every creature, to all nations, over and over. So how come we get confused there? Five times. How can we get messed up or confused? It's because we doubt sometimes. And we have to have our faith increased. We have to have Jesus say in his word to us, answering prayer or those types of things that increase our faith. What does the Bible say about faith? Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. When we have our faith increased, we have victory over this problem of doubting. It doesn't happen at the same time. We don't doubt and have victory. It's an either-or thing. Now, this meditation that I have had this week, hopefully it's been an encouragement to you to help you understand some of these things. One of the popular, dare I use that word? The popular Christianity, I call it pop Christianity. A lot of the churches that we're in are leaning certain directions. And I want to be careful here because sometimes God is leading them into a direction of supporting missionaries or missions to a specific field, and then they leave the other fields alone. Sometimes that is, they have prayed about it, and God is leading that church to do that. It's difficult for me to understand how it can't be all nations, how it can only be, and here's the popular thing, the 1040 window. That's the big push. Now, there's nothing wrong with going to the 1040 window. In fact, I'm all about that. I want to go as well and help those missionaries and see the gospel proclaimed to China and India. Okay? But what does that do for Australia? What's that do for Africa, whole continent? What's that do for Europe if we only go to the 1040 window? And then, when you think about it, those places that I just mentioned, that's all uttermost parts. Where is Samaria? Do you know where Samaria is? Where your Samaria is? How about California? How about the South? That would be our Samaria. They speak a different dialect down there in the South. It's a different language. Sometimes it's hard to understand. We were at the Wilds in North Carolina for 2 years, and sometimes you'd go into town, into Brevard or even Rosman, and it would be hard to understand what people were saying. They're speaking English, but whoa, where'd that come from? Can you repeat that? It's almost embarrassing. The Bible talks about the Samaritans being very difficult to get along with, partly because of their culture. They have a different culture in Oregon than we do here in Colorado, believe me. There's a different surfer dude culture down in Southern California than what we have. And there's this culture in Wisconsin, in the northern region in Minnesota and Wisconsin, that's this hierarchy church that is quite a bit different. Look at the Samaritans in New England. Now, for us Westerners, that's a little bit hard to say, man, we need to send missionaries to Maine or to New Hampshire. We need missionaries out here in the West. But you know, after being out there, especially in the South, in the Bible Belt, and you present a ministry to, or here in a missions conference, and you hear a guy that's going to Utah or Wyoming or Nebraska, or let's say Idaho, someplace like that. You hear them present their ministry. Oh, that's a huge need. But the mentality is, all the people are out here. We need more missionaries here in their Jerusalem and Judea. That's the way we feel. That's natural. That's the way all of us feel. The point with that is, the scripture says over and over again, every creature, every nation, all nations, everywhere. Are we doing that? Do we have that mentality? Not just evangelism, but do we have the mentality of teaching everything that we've learned on a daily basis? The thing that I learned in my devotions this morning, can I teach my wife that? Can I share that with my children? Can she share that with me? Sure, that's what we're supposed to be doing. And then we share with others that don't know. Can we get through this mentality of only going here or only going there or only being used by God if we're a pastor or only being used by God if we play the piano? Did you know that computer technicians are used by the Lord? Did you know that carpenters or welders or automotive technicians are used by God? Bankers, lawyers, you name it. God has given each individual an ability to serve him. And what's the reason for that? To give God more glory, to have more worshipers. That's what evangelism and missions is, getting more and more worshipers for our Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully this study, I know it's kind of scatterbrained, but we can focus in on the similarities in the Gospels of what Jesus is commissioning us, his brethren, to do.